7, Danny is right. There's no place like Curtis Gospel Chapel, but also there are lots of places like Curtis Gospel Chapel. So both things can be true, really. We have our unique things that make us different, but there are places all over the world that are small places to meet just to remember the Lord Jesus, that are trying to do their best to reach the world around them, share the gospel, see other people get saved. And so we are unique, but we are not alone. And so anyway, they were encouraged to hear about our little place, and I was encouraged to be with them. And they told me, pass along our greetings to St. Curtis, so that's what I'm doing right now. I won't attempt to say it, say British accent, but they told me. I think I'll be able to manage being over there for a couple of weeks and not pick up an accent. What is the message of Jesus? Of course, if you flip through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is what I'm really thinking about, the first three Gospels, there are lots of different messages that Jesus gives. He covers a wide variety of subjects. But still, the question is a good one, because it's possible to identify a hub, a main thing that connects everything else that he says and everything else that he does. There's a theme that describes all of the words of Jesus, as well as also the miracles and the deeds of Jesus. You think about it this way. Jesus were conducting his ministry in the 21st century, and he decided he wanted to get his message out, and he had to condense it to be in one slogan so he could put it on a bumper sticker. Or make it short enough so it could fit on a billboard. What is the message of Jesus? It is not that God loves you. That word millions, if not billions of people from around the world have been drawn to Jesus' radical concept of God's unconditional free love, free gift of love. It is an incredible theme throughout Jesus' ministry, but it is not, that is not his central message. He did not come to proclaim God loves you. Nor is it what we call the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Of course, that's a big theme of Jesus' ministry. If you were to try to boil down Jesus' stance on ethics, how we should behave, it would be good to others as you would have them do to you. But again, if Jesus was a Sunday school teacher, and he taught his message to his students, and then their parents asked him, so what did you learn today? That's not the main idea. Even though it's very important. Nor is Jesus' message, you need to be saved so you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. Of course, he talks often about that. And in fact, that's a really important message, and I preached that message using the words of Jesus from this very platform. All of these things are incredibly important, but they are not the one message of Jesus. If you were going to make a bumper sticker, put it on a billboard. Now, if I'm going to set all of these other great themes aside as secondary, they claim that there's something more central which subsumes them all, I'm going to have to give you some evidence. That's a pretty big claim. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Now, this seems radical, what I'm saying, but as a side note, as you're turning to Matthew, I would say most of the New Testament scholars I know or that I've read would be able to guess the sentence that I'm thinking of, and I'm sure many of you are as well. But we can't take other people's words for it. We need to read it from the Bible itself. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew has just introduced us to the person of Jesus with his two-chapter introduction to his birth. And the Lord Jesus has been baptized and tested in the wilderness. And he begins his ministry starting in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. And Matthew gives us a one-sentence, capsule, bite-sized version of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. End quote. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. For various reasons, Mark is a lot shorter than Matthew, and he skips a lot. He skips basically all of the birth stuff, and he very briefly covers his baptism and his time of temptation. And Mark records the Lord Jesus beginning his earthly ministry starting in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And then here it is. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. In these two thematic statements, there's a word which occurs all over the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It occurs 121 times in the first three books of the Bible. It's the word kingdom. And all of those 121 times, except for 14, are in reference to the kingdom of God. So again, if Jesus was going to make a bumper sticker to summarize his message in his earthly ministry, it would be, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if we are going to be disciples, if we are learners of this Jesus, then his central message needs to be really important to us. Our outlook on life must be his outlook on life. Our theme must be his theme. We need to see the world and everything around us through the lens of his central theme, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Of course, he had to clarify, I think this makes time number 8 or something like that. This does not mean other themes are unimportant. But that we don't lose the forest for the trees. This is the overarching message of the person of Jesus as he preached in Galilee and in Capernaum and in Nazareth, and he went around teaching in the synagogues. This is the message that he was trying to communicate. The kingdom of God is at hand. And again, if we are disciples, this needs to be important to us. Some people have this mindset that the bulk of the first three Gospels really are just filler. It's all introduction to get us to the important thing, which is Jesus dying and then rising from the dead. Now that, of course, is the central thing that he came to do. But he wasn't just wasting time before he died on the cross. How can his ground of God, is at hand. Seven words, 3 main points. And so that way, if somebody asks you, what did Jesus mean? He's saying this all the time, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, you won't be able to forget it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Each part of that is full of really significant meaning. So first, he keeps proclaiming the kingdom. I don't know what comes into your mind when I say the word the kingdom. For me, even though I've studied the Bible a fair amount, whenever I hear the word the kingdom, I still think of King Arthur. I think of a king and a queen and knights and the castle and a moat, dragon in the moat, the drawbridge. Or maybe you're more historical and you can think of the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Rome. The word kingdom is really a political word. It talks about government, and it has the idea of both a reign and a realm, a rule, and a place that is ruled, an actual place. One Bible commentator, Warren Carter, has written a commentary on Matthew, and every time you come across the Greek word for kingdom, he translates it empire. I like it. It kind of shakes us loose of some of our. You can't hear the word kingdom so much that it starts to mean nothing. The empire of God. But I'm going to go back to the word kingdom so you don't think I'm weird or people listening to this message don't think we're a part of the cult. But everybody else uses the word kingdom, so I'm using the word kingdom, but it's an empire. The empire of God is at hand. His rule, his reign, his realm. Now, this is important to understand the idea of God, that there's an actual realm that's attached to it, because some people have understood the kingdom of God just means something that's subjective and personal. So that way, when Jesus goes around from city to city saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, they think that what Jesus was saying is, people are going to start obeying God's rules, and God is going to start taking care of them. But then this is how it's done. The radical nature of what Jesus is saying. That had been happening for centuries and centuries and millennia. Jesus is saying, when he went around preaching in those cities in Israel, that something new is going to start. Something that you haven't seen for thousands of years, and yet something that you've been waiting to see happen for thousands of years is about to begin. It's a political idea. For example, when King Herod heard this message that a new king is born, he was rightly concerned about his job. I said, well, if he's a king, he was able to put two and two together to do, so that means that I won't be able to be king any longer. And so he hunted down this little baby boy and tried to kill him. Or you think about one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. In fact, if I had to make a list of the most important passages in all the Old Testament, and I'm only allowed space for five, one of them would be Daniel chapter 7. It's an incredibly important passage. And the Lord Jesus refers to it often. And it gets at this idea of what the kingdom of God is. Here, Daniel sees a vision. And maybe you'll remember these strange, weird-looking animals. He sees a leopard with two eagle wings on its back. And then after that comes a bear standing on its two hind legs with ribs in its mouth. And then that's replaced by a third creature. You remember what the third creature is?
Third is a leopard. First is a lion.
The third is a lion. The third one is a leopard with four wings on its back. And that is set aside as this great ferocious creature with big iron teeth. And Daniel's given an explanation that those represent kingdoms, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Media Persia, the kingdom of Greece. They're empires. And then all those are set aside, and then a human being comes. Someone who looks like the Son of Man comes. And he rules instead of them. And to him is given all power and authority that everyone in the world should worship and serve and obey him. So that's the idea of the kingdom of God. There are people who are ruling this world, but their empire is set aside, the empire of wicked men, and in its place is the empire of God. God will be king, is what Jesus is saying. So when Jesus came preaching
weak hands and make firm feeble knees.
Verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is what happens when God is king. He will be able to cut through all the red tape. He will have all the resources necessary. When I read this, I think, universal health care. There it is, free health care for everyone. And God will make sure that it actually happens. There will be purity because he will get rid of all sin and all unrighteousness. He will get rid of all sickness and disease. And he will get rid of economic burdens where there is prosperity. Now, I love this passage. I think it's a beautiful one, but I didn't pick it at random. There's a time when John the Baptist is in prison. And his hopes, because he preached the same radical message that Jesus preached, he had the same bumper sticker that Jesus did. He preached the same message, the kingdom of God is at hand. But he was put in prison for his message. So he starts to doubt, and he says, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And Jesus sent words back through his messengers, and he quotes the Bible, and he quotes Isaiah 35. And he says to his messengers, you tell John, this is what's happening. The blind are seeing. The ears of the deaf are hearing. Isaiah 35 is coming true through my ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is actually happening. Before moving on, one other observation is necessary regarding this description. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We live in a time where people like to separate church and state. But in Jesus' time, that would have been strange. How can you have the kingdom? I mean, that's exactly the problem, is that it's not God's kingdom. It's that the two are separated. It is the kingdom of God that makes the whole thing work. Some people today have the idea that we should have political answers for political problems and spiritual answers for spiritual problems. But that was not the Lord Jesus' outlook. The problems of the world were met with the answer of God's coming reign. So that gets us closer to really understanding what is the kingdom of God. So we've got this seven-word slogan, and we look at the first two words, the kingdom. It's a reign and a realm, a very political idea, replacing the corrupt world powers that exist. But it's not only the kingdom, it is the kingdom of God. When God himself is king, which means he will get the job done right, and there will be peace and prosperity and purity. But not only is there the kingdom, not only is it of God, but he also proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't get that last part, you fumbled the ball at the 5-yard line. You failed to deliver on what really Jesus' message is. That's all important. The kingdom of God is at hand. But what does that mean anyway? That it's at hand.
It's right here.
No. It's
right here.
It's right here. But it's actually kind of, it's an old-fashioned expression, isn't it? We don't usually talk like that anymore. But still, a lot of the newer translations, I don't know what translations people read, but if you have like the New American Standard or the very Kennedy English Standard version, they all maintain the kingdom of God is at hand. And I like that translation because it's a little bit vague. Does it mean that it's near? Or does it mean that it's here? Well, the word that's underneath, the Greek word that they're trying to translate, actually can mean both. Which is why it's very confusing and why translations go different places with it. And that's important that to keep a little bit ambiguous, because it is true that the kingdom of God is near, and it is true that the kingdom of God is here. Both of those ideas are true. Let's think about the first way. In a very real sense, it is true even today, in the year 2017, that the kingdom of God is near. It is on its way. It is coming. And we can say like John the Baptist, or sorry, we can say like the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus, when he says, behold, I come quickly. This is clear when we just look at the world around us. Okay, so the Roman Caesars have been dethroned. There's still plenty of corruption in the world today. When you read Isaiah 35 and then turn on the news, it's clear that Isaiah 35 has not been fulfilled. There's not everlasting joy upon the heads of every person in the world today. The kingdom of God has not come. It's still on its way. And we can get this even from the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. After all, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. And he taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. We're to pray that God's kingdom will come. And if we're to pray that it's going to come, that must mean that it's not here yet. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We think of the thief on the cross. He turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, when do you remember?
Come into your kingdom.
When you come into your kingdom, remember. So as for then, if this is Jesus' message that the kingdom of God is coming, then that means he is a prophecy teacher, saying what's going to happen in the future. This is important that we never lose hope of that, the hope that message has. That there is hope for this world, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming as the great king. I think of the words of the famous hymn writer, theologian, John Darby. Jesus, we wait for thee, with thee to have our part. What can full joy and blessing be, but being where thou art? How can there be everlasting peace and joy and happiness if Jesus isn't here? So that's one very valid and extremely important way of understanding the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's on its way, it's close, it's at the door. It's coming soon. And yet, at hand can also mean that it's here. The Greek word can be used for something that has actually arrived. This is a conclusion that I've been coming to and realizing and appreciating more and more just because of the sheer weight of the evidence. Some of you know, may know that I'm studying for my PhD, and my field of study is Matthew uses the Old Testament. And the more and more I study that, the more and more I'm amazed at how Jesus refers to the Old Testament. And he says, that Old Testament passage is being fulfilled right now. For example, in Luke chapter 4, this is where very clearly seen, he quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, which talks about the eyes of the blind being opened, and the poor having the gospel preached to them, and the lame walking, and things like that. And he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Not that it will be, but that it is fulfilled right now. This is the significance of the Lord's miracles, is that they are demonstrations of the kingdom's power. Matthew 12, 28 reads, where the Lord Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And all the ethical stuff, all that Jesus is saying, this is the way the kingdom of life works. This is how people act in the kingdom of God. How you're supposed to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and turn the other cheek. That's not meant for the future. That's meant for people to obey right now, today. And he's not asking us to do those things. He's not suggesting. He's commanding. With dire consequences if we disobey. So which one is it? Is the kingdom of God going to come? Or is it here? Well, the answer is both. That's one of those confusing times in the Bible. But really it's not all that confusing, because the kingdom of God must be tied to the king. To the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a very simple question, a simple Bible question. Is Jesus here? What a very good way to answer no. And yes. Wait, how would he be here and not be here at the same time? The youngest Sunday school student knows what we mean when we say Jesus is here, but he's not here. We were waiting for him to return. And sometimes it's painfully obvious that Jesus is not here. And we're waiting for him to return from heaven. But yet he said that he's with us always. In fact, let's think about that passage. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. This is one of the last passages we look at. Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Authority, of course, is a kingdom word. It's a power word. It's governmental authority. He says he has it. He has it right now. It has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth, not just in the United States, or in Australia, or in Germany, or in Iraq, or in Egypt, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. It is given to me, says the Lord Jesus. So go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. He is with us as one who has kingly power, royal authority. And how long is he with us? Even until
the end of the world.
Some translations say the end of the age. He will always be with us. So just as the Lord Jesus is now with us and yet with us, so the kingdom is here and yet not here. Now, why is this a big deal? It means that we are citizens And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you are citizens of an already existing kingdom. And that we model the world what life will someday be like in the future. And I've never gone to Greenville Village or some of these other places where you see people act like they are in the Civil War. You know what I'm talking about? They set up their tents and they get their pots with a little fire underneath them and they wear the old time clothes and they're not supposed to use cell phones or any modern technology. They're like a model of what life used to be like in the past. Well, that's what we're like. Only it's in reverse, it's for the future. We are to model for the 21st century world what life will actually be like when Jesus reigns. But one of the big differences is that we're not playing. We're not just pretending. It's not make-believe. It's actually happening. And we already do own him as our king and are living underneath this very real rule which exists today. So this is important because all of the things that the descriptions of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, the practical themes like social justice and loving one another, they're here by the people of God even today. Too often the church has disassociated herself with the physical world, being merely content to have Sundays. Just come and worship and sing some psalms, then you can go back home and then you're back to the kingdom of the world. We are to always be in the kingdom of God. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All of our lives, in the workplace, in the car, at home, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, which has come, and yet is coming. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus and this great message that he preached over and over again, and that he demonstrated. It's one that stretches our minds intellectually and poses all sorts of fascinating questions, practical questions, and yet it is also one that fills us with hope and excitement, knowing that the Lord Jesus, our friend and our Lord, our Savior, is our King, and he is the rightful King of this world. We own his lordship. We confess him as the Messiah. And someday he will be the king of this whole world. This is something that we get excited about. This is our hope. And we long for the return of the Lord Jesus. And the kingdom of God has been coming for a long time. It has been near, at the doorstep, for almost 2,000 years. And the reason for that, the reason it has not crossed the threshold, is because you are so patient. We want some people to get saved before the Lord Jesus returns. But more than that, you want them saved. And you are not willing that any should perish. And so you stretch out your hand of mercy, asking that people will receive the Lord Jesus by simply believing in him for this free gift of eternal life. So that way when the axe does come, because it is at the foot of the tree, at the root of the tree, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for this great thing that you are going to do. We ask that you would inspire us, encourage us, equip us as we wait for the return of the great King, the greatest thing in his name. Amen.
Amen.